Well, good evening, everyone. It's good to be here together. If you have your Bibles, I'd like to encourage you to go ahead and be turning to Ephesians chapter 6, and we'll start in verse 11 in just a moment. I just have a couple of brief introduction remarks. I'd like to start by thanking you for being here. We have some visitors, and we're encouraged to have you with us. And then for all of our members, we're glad you're here. I'd like to thank the elders who have provided the opportunity for me to study and stand before you and share a few words from God's Scripture this evening, and for all the men who have an opportunity to do that, to develop. We appreciate that very much. This will be somewhat of an abbreviated message and abbreviated service. We will have our congregational meeting tonight following our service, so I'll try to be concise with my message, and I have a lot of verses that I won't take time to turn to and read. I'll just refer to, but if you'd like a copy of those verses or if you miss any of those, please let me know. Some of what I plan to talk about tonight I shared 2 weeks ago when I had the invitation on Wednesday, and so I'm really just expanding on a couple of those thoughts. The topic of tonight's lesson is the power of Satan and temptation. And this is a topic that I have been thinking about for some time, and I credit some of this to Andy's series of lessons on the armor of God. And that's sort of got me thinking and studying more about Satan and our adversary. So I'm just going to start right there where we've been studying about the armor of God. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 11, I just want to remind us for context why we've been studying the importance of the armor of God. So in verse 11 of Ephesians 6, put on the full armor of God. Why? So that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. That's the purpose. And we've been talking a lot about how do we assemble and wear that armor. And so tonight I'd like to expand a little bit on Satan and his nature and the power of temptation. I've also been thinking a little bit about competition. In business, we teach and are taught to never underestimate your competition. In sports, one of the biggest mistakes that teams make is underassessing their competition or being overconfident. And I think as Christians, it's important for us from time to time to remind each other of the power of Satan and the nature of his of him and how he works in our lives. So really, three very simple points, and then the lesson will be yours. First, we'll look at Satan's nature and just a little bit of the characteristics of Satan. The power of temptation will be the second point, and then how do we overcome temptation together and then also individually. So we'll start with just a reminder of Satan, a little bit about Satan's nature. We know Satan is a spiritual being. He's a fallen angel. We know he's immortal. In 1 Peter 5, verse 8, if you have your Bibles and turn there, we know that he is destructive to us. In verse 8, we are told to be of sober spirit, to be on the alert. Watch out. Our adversary or our competitor, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to destroy or someone to devour. So we got to think a little bit about that notion of Satan being our adversary and his role in trying to destroy us. I won't read this, but in John 8:44, we learn that Satan is a liar. In fact, in that passage, he's referred to as the father of all lies and all liars. He is an expert at tricking us when we get away from the protection of God's word. He knows how to push our buttons and present temptation in an appealing light. That verse points out that it is his nature. It's who he is to lie and to deceive. Satan is a very hard worker. He works overtime. He works nights. He works on the weekends. He worked today. He's working right now, probably for some of us in this very moment. He will be working later tonight when we get home or when we're out doing other things. And he'll be working tomorrow and he'll be working all week. And this is the part, as I've studied this, that requires us to consider and think about how do we stay on our A game every single day. And if we are Christians only on Sunday mornings or Sunday evenings or maybe Wednesday evenings, then we really have no chance against Satan. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12, we learn there that Satan likes to work in the darkness. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in this heavenly place. Again, there it goes on to talk about the armor. We know that Satan does not play fair. He doesn't care about rules, and he doesn't care about doing the right thing. In 2 Timothy 2:26, the verse there refers to Satan using the snares, or it says the snares of the devil, or the traps of the devil. And really, that word means trickery or deceit or a way to catch us in a situation that we should not be in. And then the last point that I'd like you to think about under Satan's nature is that he likes to work when we are alone. And this is something I guess is probably obvious, and I should know this, we should know this, but as I've studied this and thought more about it, it's really hit home with me that when I'm around my family or you, other people, certainly Christians, those of a good influence, it seems that Satan is a little less active in my mind and in my heart. But when we're alone, when I'm alone, he sees that as a prime opportunity to sow these seeds of deceit. Two examples I'll point to. The first sin, when we talk about the Garden of Eden, if you notice there, Satan waited until Eve. He had an opportunity to get to Eve when she was in the garden and plant that seed of doubt, that seed of deceit for her. We also have the example of Jesus when Satan tempted Jesus. It implies that they were alone together in a remote place. And I think that's how Satan prefers it. Now, that's not, the point is not to say you can never be alone, but I think we have to be aware of that. Let's talk a little bit about the power of temptation. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and in just a second I'll read verse 5. We could probably do a full year study on temptation. It is a challenging topic. 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 5. Stop depriving one another, except by agreement for a time, so that you may, listen to this part, devote yourselves to prayer and come together again so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. We read time and time again that one of the ways we can battle Satan, one of the most effective ways, is through the power of the Word and through the power of prayer. We know that Satan plants seeds in our heart and that we have to be very careful that we do not allow these lies, these seeds of deceit to spring forth roots. Turn to James chapter 1 and verse 13 and 14. This has been maybe a little bit controversial. I know there's people who have debated these two verses for hours and hours and on end, and there's been in some local churches some dissension about this. But I think it's a really important passage. And we're not going to go deep into this, but I want to read it to help us understand a little bit about the nature of temptation. In verse 13 of James 1, we read, "Let no man say when he is tempted, 'I am being tempted by God.' For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death." So we know that God is not the origin of temptation. And I've heard people say, "I can't believe God is doing this to me. I can't believe God put me in this situation. I can't believe God would tempt me this way." If you recall the story of Job, Satan had to approach God and ask for permission to lay the temptations before Job. So God may allow it, but God himself does not tempt us. The origin of evil is in our own hearts. We must stop the beginning of sin, or all the evils that follow will be wholly charged to us. So when does the sin occur? And this is the part that we won't spend too much time on, but if you notice in the verse that the temptation is not the sin. And this is a very fine line, because you certainly would not want to speak for others when that line is crossed from temptation or enticement into lust or sin. But we know that the temptations that are put in front of us do not have to be acted upon. And that's the part that we'll focus on tonight, and how great that is, that we have the opportunity to battle ourselves away from that. Let's talk just a little bit about the nature of some of the temptations that Satan brings upon us. And this is the verses I won't read, I'll just refer to. In 1 John 2, verses 15 through 17, we're told that Satan uses the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and boastful pride of life as a way to tempt us. Jesus taught in Matthew chapter 13, verse 22, when he spoke about the parable of the sower, that worry can choke out the word. And have you thought about that? Is there anyone who worries here? That's a tool that Satan uses to create sin, worry. Also in that same parable, in the same verse, he mentions wealth can choke out the word. In Matthew chapter 20, 20 through 26, you remember the mother of James and John pleaded with Jesus, and she wanted a special place at his right and at the left hand of the throne for her children. And Jesus went on to say that those who are those who want to be seated at the right and left hand will be those who serve. And then 2 Timothy 2 and verse 22, we see a warning there against youthful lust as a way that the devil plants seeds of doubt. I do want to look at a passage in the Old Testament. If you'll turn to the book of Psalms, and we'll look at Psalm chapter 1 and verse 1. This is one of my favorite psalms. The very first, I don't think it's by irony, the very, very first verse in the book of Psalms talks a little bit about the progression and the nature of sin and temptation. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. And if you think about this, really the summary here is that sin takes us too far. So if you look at the progression of this verse, you see first that there's a man maybe walking in the way of sinners, and how blessed is the person who doesn't. So it implies that maybe there's one who sort of walks with the crowd. If you envision, maybe it's at school or work, you're just kind of walking with the wrong crowd and thinking, well, maybe I'll influence them. The second part of that verse, nor stand in the path with sinners. So instead of walking, you're sort of standing in the huddle, grouped up with the wrong type of people. And then finally in verse the third part of that verse, now you're seated. You have a seat at the table. So you're no longer just sort of a casual acquaintance, or you're no longer standing as part of the inner circle, but now you are sitting in the seat of sinners. We have to be very careful about that. Is anyone exempt from Satan's temptations? I won't ask for a show of hands, but what about preachers? Preachers are exempt from the schemes and the lies of the devil. How about the elders? I know the elders here, surely they're not tempted, right? They're way too important and too pure and holy for that. How about the deacons? How about the Christians for 30 years or 20 years? How about the older men and the older women in the audience, you know, who have been faithfully serving God for a very long period of time? Do you think those individuals are subject to Satan's lies and temptations? Well, we know, of course, that that's not true, that the preachers and elders and deacons and old men and old women and young men and young women are all tempted. And we know, in fact, from Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15, that Jesus himself was tempted. And that's part of the logic behind we recognize that being tempted is not sin, because we know Jesus was tempted in all ways, yet without sin. So how do we overcome this? This is the fun part for me, is it's time to fight. And we've been talking about this battle armor, but there's a few verses that we'll look at that really equip us to understand that we have the resources to overcome it. Proverbs 4:23, we're told to watch over our heart with diligence. I mentioned a second ago Jesus and his temptations. If you look at Matthew 4, we won't read all of this, but this is the account of Jesus being tempted by Satan. And I want you to notice the context here. What's interesting is this occurs right after Jesus was baptized. So the point about Satan working overtime, he wasted no opportunity to get a temptation in front of Jesus that he could try to ensnare him in. In verse 4 of chapter 4, Jesus responds to Satan and says, "It is written." That was his rebuttal to Satan's first temptation. In verse 7, also in verse 10, we see the same comment, the same defense made by Jesus, "It is written." And so one of the best ways to overcome temptation is to know the Scripture and to understand it and to believe it and to study it. And I won't speak for anyone but myself, but I can't think of the last time I was studying the Bible and I sinned. I'm not saying it's never happened, but I can't think of a time where I was studying or praying and I sinned. And so the more time we can spend in the Word, the stronger we will become. I like to use this passage. I probably say use it in every single lesson I've ever done, and that's 1 Corinthians 10:13. We'll actually start in verse 12. These verses give us great hope. In 1 Corinthians 10:12, therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man, and God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, that you may be able to endure it. So God is faithful. We know that. And so even though he's allowed Satan to tempt us, he has also provided a way of escape. And our job is to find it. And so we can't lock ourselves in a dark room and blame God when we can't find the escape hatch. We have to put ourselves in situations where the way of escape is readily available. A couple points of application and then the lesson will be yours. We can't blame God. I don't have to sin. And we see that in the verse we just read. And we see that in Hebrews 10:25 as well. Have you ever talked to someone or maybe yourself thought, well, no one's perfect, so we're all going to sin, so I guess this might as well be my day to sin or my time to sin. That's a temptation that the devil puts in our minds. He likes that. He likes us to think about, it's okay, can't be perfect, so let's go ahead and have some sin, get it over with. And we don't have to do that. James 4, verse 7, this is another very promising, encouraging passage. Submit to God, resist the devil, and he will leave you. And I don't know anything more powerful than that. Submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee you. That means that he will run away. Now, he won't stay away, we know that. He will come back, but he will leave you. And hopefully everyone here has experienced what it's like to fight off a temptation, and he leaves, and you are free from that sin at that time, which is wonderful. The last passage, and then the lesson will be yours. 1 John chapter 2, we have hope here. In 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, my little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for those of the entire world. He became our substitute and assumed all of the obligations. I hope these thoughts have helped you. They've sure helped me. And I'd like you to think about this as we enter into a new week. Think about our adversary. Think about the competition. Think about his work ethic. And think about how you're preparing yourself to fight this war with him. Maybe there's someone here who's not a Christian. We have an opportunity now for you to come forward. If there's someone who just needs prayers or needs encouragement, that opportunity is for you as well. If you're in need, please come forward as we stand and sing.